So I want to share a simple little word that carries a lot of meaning for me. We talk a lot about the incarnation. We particularly began about this time last year, because as we entered into Advent, which we begin to celebrate the fact that God became a human in the birth of Christ, that his solution for our redemption wasn't just for Jesus to show up at 33 and a half and die on the cross and be buried and raised up, but he became a human and he lived out our life, was tempted in every way any of us have ever been tempted. He was tempted, yet without sin. It was all part of the process of turning humanity back to God. And so the life that he lived was important. So we use a phrase called the vicarious humanity of Jesus. The word vicarious means on behalf of, as a representative, but in your place and on your behalf. That's vicarious. And so it's important that we think about that, that as Jesus was both God and man, it says in Timothy that there was only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That both in this one person is God and man, so it's in that person, Jesus, where God and man are reconciled. Does that make sense? That's why we're grafted into him, because it's in him that God and man are reconciled. So when I think about this story in John chapter 4, I think about the fact that about the humanity of Christ, about, we mentioned this yesterday, the fact that Jesus heard, like you would hear the news, wasn't because he was just deity and knew. He heard the news that everybody was coming to him to be baptized instead of John. Therefore, all the crowd of Pharisees and others who were asking John all the questions were heading in his direction. And because of that, he left. And then he chose to go through Samaria, which was an unusual thing to do. Jews didn't do that. They avoided Samaria because they were very prejudiced about the Samaritans. And then he came, and it says he sat at Jacob's well, this place called Sychar, because he was wearied from his journey, his humanity. And I don't know how long he sat there, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know. But obviously, I think one of the things he sat next to the well, not just because he was anticipating this woman, because he was wearied. And the disciples went off to get food, but Jesus wanted water. He was thirsty. And then when he saw this woman coming from a distance, and he asked her to give him drink because he was thirsty, because he was wearied. So all that fascinates me, because I think about the fact that this woman, when she woke up that day, her routine was to go get water from the well about that time of day every day, because she was an outcast. You know, even though the people who lived with her saw her as a failure, God saw her as more than that. She was a fighter. I mean, the fact that she kept trying, even though it was a not very bright try to keep marrying 5 different times and then live with somebody, keep trying to get this thirst quenched. The people around her saw her as someone who was barren, but Jesus saw her as someone who was thirsty. And she woke up that morning thinking, I'm going to go get the water like I normally do when nobody's around and I can't suffer any more humiliation, rejection from the people who come early in the morning when it's still cool, or late in the afternoon when it gets cool again, cooler, maybe down to like 95 or something. That just thinking about planning her day and doing her stuff and all that thing, and she's just walking along, and now there's something that she's not experienced before, and there's this person waiting for her. And I thought about that in terms of just humanity and how God works through us, because you and I, Jesus has clothed himself with our humanity. It says that we've clothed ourselves with Christ. There's this intermingling, this union with him. But the Lord reminded me this morning that every person I meet up with today, though they may, they're just got up, they had a plan, they had a schedule, they had a to-do list, they have a deal they're going to do, just like this woman did. But encountering me is not just a happenstance, because you see, I'm a Christ carrier. And therefore, every time a person meets me, again, we've said this before, that this is something Jesus has been looking forward to for a long time, that it's an opportunity for me to be a thirst quencher. By simply, even if it's to a believer, by simply saying, hey, Father Aaron, like it matters to me that I saw Father Aaron, because Father Aaron is the most important person I've ever been around, as is Lily, as is Amelia, as is, and so every human being I'm in front of is the most important person I've ever been around. That woman at the well, that's the way God is. She was the most important person Jesus had ever been with. And then her story was the most important story that he'd ever heard. Whatever your story might be, this moment today, like you want to tell me about your day or whatever, but do you understand that that's what it says in Romans chapter 12? We looked at this a little bit last night in verse 9. It says that we're to honor people. We're to love them with such honor. We're to hold them up. The word is to hold them above. We're to treat them as if they're more important, because not in God's eyes, but they are the most important person you've ever met. And so when you have that disposition and you meet someone, even if it's just for a second, even if it's just me saying to you that I've never been happier than be in front of a group of people than you. And that's the honest truth. No, I can never think of a group that would be more important to me than this group that's here. We encounter the love of God. And that this woman, that's what happened to her. But that's what happens to us all the time. I think Jesus thought that way. And so if we're going to be Christ carriers, we have to think like that. You know, again, I don't know what the Father told her or didn't tell him about what was going to happen. He was obviously led to go to Sychar, but did he know the woman was coming? Or was he just waiting there to have a drink? And then when the woman's coming, he's going, ah. And then there's this thing with, didn't tell us what's going on between him and the Father. But he did this thing as a human filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, I said this the other day, what if Jesus in his heart had gone, I'm just really tired and I'm really thirsty and I just want her to give me a drink. You know what I'm saying? I'm in the line here and I want to get out of here as fast as I can. You ever done that in Walmart? I do that in Walmart before I ever go in. And I've had to repent of that, because there's nobody more important than the people I'm going to meet when I go to Walmart or wherever it might be. That fascinates me, that story, this human drama, this incarnational reality. I tell you, the other thing that fascinates me is that when in this conversation, Jesus makes it clear. He starts off by saying, if you knew the gift that I offer, and if you knew who I was, if you just asked me to drink, I'd give you to drink. And the lady asks the obvious question, you just asked me for a drink because you've got nothing to get any water from, so how in the world are you going to get this water? And then he tells her that you drink this water again and again, you're going to keep being thirsty, but I'm going to offer you water, you'll never thirst again. Wow, that registered, because this was one thirsty lady. And then when Jesus brought up the whole issues about her life, you know, when he tells her, go get your husband, she said, I'm not married. He said, oh, that's true. You've been married 5 times, now you're living with this guy. She says, you must be a prophet. And they begin to talk about worshiping, worshipers. I love that when she goes to the people, it says in verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, because they were the ones who had offered, she may have suffered the most social rejection from the women, but it was the men who set the rules and the stuff. And they certainly knew her story. She said, come see a man who's told me all the things that I've done. Wow. Come see a man who's told me all the things that I've done. And so bear with me just a second. This conversation that Jesus has with her after he tells her all the things that she's done, and then she says, you must be a prophet. And she says, you know, you people, you Jews say that worshiping has to happen there in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say it happens somewhere else. And Jesus said, there's coming a day, and actually now is, where it's not going to happen there, it's not going to happen here. Because the Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth, where it doesn't have to be about a building or a particular style or a particular place. It's just God's spirit. So you can be in the middle of the street and love him. And the word worship in the New Testament gives 2 Greek words, to kiss toward. So it's not just this, it's every moment of affection that I offer him. And he said, that can happen anywhere. It can happen in Walmart, and it can happen in the parking lot. It can happen in Eucharist. It can happen in any place, but worship in spirit and in truth, not just because you're going through the motions, not because it's obligation, but because it's your heart. There's nothing phony about it. That's what God's looking for. People who love him and can love him at any time, and it doesn't have to be part of a ritual, and it's authentic. That's what he's looking for. And what is he saying to this woman? He's saying to her, you, God's looking for you to be that person. She said, well, we know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus said, it's me. Now, here's a cool thing. Of all the people in the world, this is the first person where Jesus is openly up front, even in terms of the disciples, said, I'm the Messiah. Think about that. Of all the people, this is the first one. This woman who'd been living with, had been married five times, living with a man, is the first one he reveals the truth about who he is openly. That just blows me away. What was he just doing? What was that? What was this about? And why do we have this story? Jacob's well, all these famous people there. You know, this woman, he had this mess of a life. Jesus is letting her know, letting us know that it's us, broken people, are the most famous people in the world to him. She was the most important person in the world to God at that moment. And God's looking for people who love him with their heart, authentically, at any time, at any moment. Here's the interesting thing that's, to me, is that when Jesus told her everything about her, he didn't say, now, are you sorry for all that? He never asked her to repent. But of course, we don't know what repentance means most of the time. We think repentance means I feel so bad, beat my chest, do all these things, prove to God how sorry I am. The word repentance, again, just means, it comes from two words, think with. So when God says something to you and you agree with him, you've repented. But he never asked her, now we need to sort this out. Do you really feel bad? I mean, you've hurt a lot of people and you got to go make things right. You got to do whatever. He didn't do any of that. All he said basically to her was, if you just ask, there's a gift. And all you have to do is believe because you're just the person God's looking for. Now, I brought up what you've done so that you'll know you're not disqualified, but let's not talk about it anymore. I want to tell you who you can be, and that is the kind of lover of God that God's looking for. Because it doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem or here in Shechem. What matters is that, is it your heart? Is it real? That's what he's looking for. Putty. Changed her life, and it changed the life of an entire area. History tells us that her name was Photina, which means light bearer. And history tells us, and the Eastern Church tells us, that she became so famous for leading people to Jesus that she had, in terms of fame and of respect, the same kind that the apostles had. And that Nero became so concerned about her, he brought her before his court. And he killed her by throwing her down a deep, dry well. He tortured her first, this Photina. And here's the thing. It's like, well, what? I mean, what about the repentance part, the part that goes, the vicarious Jesus? When it says that when he was baptized, he did it to fulfill our righteousness. Whose righteousness? I mean, well, he did it because it was just the right thing to do. It was a baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of what? Repentance. Jesus will clothe your humanity and my humanity. And Jesus repented on our behalf, for you, on our behalf. Because you're sorry enough or whatever would never be enough. It'd be another way of trying to earn, deserve. Have you ever thought that? Oh, was I sorry enough about that sin, Lord? I'm not sure if I really... Jesus offered up our human response on our behalf so that when Christ encounters you, he doesn't need you to tell him how sorry you are. He just wants to know, do you want the gift that'll change your story and to change the story of many others because of your story being changed? Do you want to believe? Do you want that? I just think that's the coolest thing in the world. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.